knowing all things, and knowing that he had proceeded from the Father, and that he goes to the Father. This same one said unto us, I go unto my Father and your Father.
Yes.
I go to my God and to your God.
Yes.
And he was received up in glory and filled all things. All things. And established the vistas for us. He established the bounds of the pasture for us. They are boundless. He said, I am the door and the gate of the sheep. And he said, in him we go in the door and we go out. And we find pasture. Endless, boundless vistas of pasture. Without limitation. He knows all things. He knows he came from the Father. He knows he went to the Father. His Father and our Father. His God and our God. If I look at any father and son or mother and daughter, and I see in the eyes of the daughter and say to her, you have your mother's eyes. It's understood that the mother hasn't plucked her eyes out and given them to the daughter. It's understood that the mother does not see or live vicariously through the vision of the daughter. So when I read it says that we have the mind of Christ, I likewise understand that Christ does not do his thinking through us or for us, and he hasn't replaced my mind with his mind. I have a mind of my own, which came from him. If every one of us did not have our own mind in him, he could not say to us, come and let us reason together. He couldn't say this. So we are now attached to him, in whom all the fullness dwells. We are attached to him in whom all the treasure of knowledge and wisdom abides. And we walk in limitless vistas with a mind that's able to see as he sees and know as he knows and to grow up into all things as he grew up. And just a very, very small illustration of this, the Lord gave me over the course of the last several months. Doug went with me today. I think a lot of people are friends and brethren that know me know that I've kind of been taken up a little bit with keeping honeybees. And I don't think it was just a wild idea that came to me. I think it was of the Lord that I became interested and decided to look into keeping honeybees. And started doing it and started reading and studying about honeybees. And simultaneously, reading and studying in the scriptures everything I could find and search out that pertains to honey and bees and what they do. And for days and weeks and months now, I would go up if I had the time and sit on a sheetrock bucket in front of the hive with bees just all around me. And think in my mind and review the things in the scriptures I'd read about bees and honeys. In the scriptures, and watch these bees and think about what they're doing. And I began to see the Lord teaching me just through this physical example, this small thing that I was observing. He began to physically and mentally teach me about the mind that has been translated out of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. And a hive is a figure of that. And it said at some time, darkness covered the earth, and gross darkness the people. But it said upon them and unto them that dwelt in the region and in the shadow of death, upon him hath great light shined. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of men. He's the light of the earth. And it says, he hath translated you, hath translated you out of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. Well, in the scriptures, it uses terminology that's precisely correct with beekeeping. When the Lord began to speak and use the phrase that I will lead you into a land that flows with milk and honey, he correctly identifies the fact that bees do not make honey. If you ask children where does honey come from, they'll say, well, bees make it. Well, they're taught that. Bees do not make honey. The land makes honey. The land makes honey. Plants, with the sun, if they're in light, they do what they do, and they produce nectar, and they produce pollen. And bees go and collect it. They collect it, and they bring it. They ascend and descend from their hive, from the hive of their mind, and they go out into the vistas that's available to them, and they collect. And they bring it back, and they collect, and they bring it back, and they collect, and they bring it back. And it does undergo a unique process, unique to the insect, that because they transport it in themselves and then redeposit it in the cell, it is changed in a unique way. But they didn't make it. They found it, and then they transported it. And they put it in the hive, in the cells, and then they fan it, and dehydrate it until it gets to the correct level of moisture, then they cap it. They store it. They store it. A land flowing with milk and honey, the Lord began to say, I'm going to take you to. I'm going to bring you into. Well, I find a curious thing that if you begin to read when the Lord led the physical children of Jacob out of Egypt, that you can find in a few places where it was written in the prophets, and you can find even in the apostles, they wrote and said that the spiritual rock from which they all ate and drank and that went before them was Christ. And you can read that it says that as they journeyed, they sucked oil and honey from the flinty rock. There are a couple places where it says that the honey they got was from the rock that went with them. And the apostle taught us that the rock that went with them, the spiritual rock that went with them, and the messenger that went before them was Christ. So the land flowing with milk and honey is Christ. He is that. It's not a piece of real estate. It's Christ. And so it's just a beautiful picture, and not to get carried away and caught up too much in symbology. But we have the mind of Christ means that we have a mind that we've received from Him, being begotten to God in Him, but it's your mind. But you're privy to what He knows. He'll take the things and show them to you. But what... You look out here and it's dark tonight. What are the plants producing right now? What can they produce? They can't produce anything. They're in darkness. What can a mind that's bumbling around in darkness see and learn? It can't learn anything. But we now are privy to the mind that knows all things, knows He proceeded from the Father and returned to the Father, our Father and His Father, our God and His God. So it's just an encouragement to each person here that you have your own mind, and the Lord has invited you to come to reason with Him. And I can promise you that if you do this in faith, and I can promise it because I believe Him, that He will teach you. He will take the things of the Father, which are His, and He'll show them to you. And if He does that, they're yours. They're yours. It's an absolutely beautiful thing. So, I don't want to go on too long about it, take up a lot of time, but it's a beautiful and it's a valid illustration that the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, He's the Lamb of Promise. He's the Lamb of Promise. And the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's within each and every one of us, and we have access to it. It's a beautiful thing. It's just another small side illustration, and that'll be it, but I like to think often how it says that we are raised together with Him and seated together with Him in heavenly places. And I think in very often my mind is taken back to the tabernacle and the illustrations of it and the things that are written into it. Because it's a teaching tool that's used profusely throughout the scripture. And I think a key of David, which the Lord said He'll give you, is the ability to read it and to read other things. It's an ability to read it. But truly, there are two almond trees associated with the tabernacle. There are two. And at the very beginning of the tabernacle, the first thing that the Lord instructed to be built was the Ark of the Testimonies. The Ark of the Testimonies. And He said, you will put in the Ark the testimonies which I give you. Which I give you. And then He went on and instructed the construction of the rest of the thing, which is, it's a model. It's a signification. It's a model of something. It's a model of what was shown in the heavens. But in the model, in that which is called the holy place, if you entered in, over on the south side, was a golden, man-made, beaten work of gold candlestick. And what was it made to look like? It was made to look like a freaking almond tree. The lamps themselves looked like an almond. It was specifically designed to look like a fruiting almond tree. But it was tended by the hand of man, fed with oil pressed by the hand of man, and it had to be continuously tended or it'd go out. And over against it on the other side was a table of showbread with man-made bread. It's perpetually set on before the Lord, so to speak, but someone had to make it, temper it, bake it, put it there, it had to be kept up, it had to be done. But in the course of time, three things found their way into that Ark of Testimonies. Two of them fulfilled the meaning of those two things. And they fulfilled it when they passed between them. One was a walking stick that traced its origin back to Jacob when he was in distress. And things looked bleak and his household looked ready to starve to death. And he decided, because he had heard that there was food in Egypt, to send to Egypt to buy corn. So he sent of his sons into Egypt, and he sends them with money to buy corn. And then he says to take some of the best fruits of the land, a little of this, a little balm, a little of that, and also as almost an afterthought, the last thing he says is take some almonds. And give them as a present to Pharaoh. So he sends these things into Egypt, having no idea whatsoever that he was sending them to his son, who had already gone before. Because it was his own son Joseph that received these things. So in the course of time, this first mention in the scriptures of the almond finds its way into Egypt. And at least one of them had to be a viable seed. Because it had to produce an almond tree in Egypt. And it's the first scriptural, I'm not a botanist or anything, but it's the first scriptural mention of an almond in Egypt. So no doubt a tree grew, and maybe over the course of time many trees grew. But at some time, a man came walking out of Egypt, many, many generations later, with a dead stick in his hand. And he was going into the desert to meet his brother, who was coming. And the two of them together had an assigned purpose. And the man who came out of Egypt with that dead stick in his hand, his name was Aaron. And that dead stick, at some time, we've all read this, and just to fast forward, but at some time it was set before the tabernacle in a moment of controversy in which the Lord had to demonstrate what His way was and to set the approval upon what He approved of and had ordained. And so in the morning, they took this dead walking stick. And I'm talking like a broom handle. This was as dead as can be. Dead stick. And in the morning, this thing was alive. It was rootless, yet it was alive. And it's often said that it was Aaron's rod which budded. But if you read it, and read the whole description of it, it budded, branched, flowered, and bore a crop of almonds. It bore a whole generation with it in resurrection. That's the second almond tree of the tabernacle, and that's the one which is the testimony that God gave. And so it passed between the two man-made things and was ensconced in the Ark of Testimonies. And the other we're familiar with is the manna which God gave, which fell, and it was labor involved and collection involved. But when they set the first foot into the figurative land of promise, the manna stopped falling, and they collected a portion and put it in a golden pot, and it became the second testimony ensconced in the Ark of Testimonies. It's bread, which is life. But the distinguishing thing about this, like the raised branch, it's never going to face death again, and this collected manna in the Ark of the Testimonies was never going to stink or breed worms or be subject to corruption or laborious collection again. These are pictures of something and of someone in you. And the final testimony came to be the tablets of the law placed in the Ark, which if you carefully read, you'll find were only ever intended to be placed in the Ark. The tablets were never intended to be delivered to the people. Moses was told to write a book, and the book was not placed in the Ark of the Testimonies. But the tablets which were placed in the Ark of the Testimony was referring to someone who's going to fulfill all this. But in the course of time, someone builds a temple, and it's an accommodation, and it's a departure from the tabernacle and the things of it. And we talked, it was mentioned last night in going through, but King David had in his heart to build a temple to the Lord. And to fast forward and to kind of summarize, the Lord really expounded to him and said that it's not possible for you to build me a temple. It's really not possible. Think about it. The heavens of heaven aren't sufficient to contain them. Where's the house that someone proposes to build? But he said to David, I'm going to build you a house. He said, and the one that's going to come out of you, I'm going to build you a house. And he's going to sit upon an everlasting throne. So you have the resurrection in that Ark of Testimony. You have the life, which is bread, in that Ark of Testimonies. You have the tablets of the law. And then you have this man-made accommodation, a temple built with hands, and it was an accommodation. But it's not an insignificant thing that when they took and brought the ark into it, it says the only thing that was in it was the tablets of the law. The life and the resurrection were not in it. Gone. And fast forward again, many, many generations later, and you come into that same location. Near everything, whatever had transpired over the course of time, and additions and renovations and whatever, you come to the same pile of stones in the same location, and you find a man who said, the Father dwells in me. And you find a man to whom the Father had given the Spirit without measure. And he stands next to this pile of rocks. The man who's called the life and the resurrection, he's in him are the things that are missing. And he says, destroy this temple and I'll build it again in 3 days. So he's defining the temple as himself. So in resurrection and in ascension, there's a picture of what it means when it says that we're raised together with him in that on that resurrected rod of Aaron. There's a generation that's hid with Christ in God. It's hid in that ark. And in every one, every seed on that resurrected tree is power to become. And though it's hid with Christ in God, though it went into the ark in that fashion, it's not going to be unveiled in that fashion. When it's unveiled, it's going to be unveiled as the sons of God. Because it says, when he appears, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So within every one of us at work now is a beautiful thing in which the Lord is taking the things of the Father and making them known to us and reasoning with us. He doesn't coerce anybody. I've never found him to coerce anybody in their thinking. But he'll show you his thinking and reason together with us. And thankfully, and hopefully, we have the good sense to agree with his reason. But this is who and what we are in him. He is the resurrection, and we're raised with him. And we will be revealed together with him in glory. We abide in him in faith.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
Praise the Lord.